The worldwide lection brings us to a passage in the book of Acts today from chapter 2. It gives us a snapshot or a picture of the early church. So those who welcomed Peter's message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Awe came over everyone because many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and would distribute proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread in their homes and they ate food with sincere and generous hearts. They praised God and having the goodwill of all people, that day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. We believe here that grass will wither and flowers will fade away, but that the word of God, it lives on forever and ever. I remember a vacation many years ago driving all the way to California to see the redwood trees with our kids. They were little. As they piled out of a beat up and dirty minivan, they were giggling, chattering, pushing each other around as kids did when they had been cooped up too long. And then when we walked into the redwood forest there on the John Muir Trail, a hush came over not only my kids, but some other families that were around us. We all quieted down sort of naturally. Everybody did. And then our kids tilted their heads up to see the tops of 300-foot redwood trees. It was like coming into a vast and empty room, almost a sense of hush and stillness over these trees that created a twilight in a bright California day. There was a stillness and a stateliness around us that seemed to become a part as we stood there and just stared, eyes wide open. And then it made me realize that all my life I'd been mistaken, growing up in Connecticut, in Ohio, and in Pennsylvania. I thought a tree was ash, maple. I thought things like elms and chestnuts were real trees. And now, for the first time in my life, so much as in a dream, I saw what a tree really was. Luke shares a picture, even so, of a stillness and hush and a sense of awe over the early church, where they took in for the very first time in their lives, maybe, as they looked at each other, this is what human beings were meant to look like. They saw for a moment, and Luke uses one of his favorite words to describe the teaching and ministry of Jesus, and now he applies it on to the people gathered in his name. Awe and wonder came over them. Something bigger than they were experiencing, something stately, something majestic, something that sharpened their brain and made them feel less impatient and more rich, and maybe even deeply silent for a moment. People had genuine experiences of something so big that they felt humbled before the mystery of it. One person one time said, "I wonder how many people I've looked at all my life, and yet I've never really seen them." I wonder if we were to see people the way Christ saw them, responding in ways that he was to bring his Spirit to gather community, we would sort of be maybe in a redwood forest with each other, looking around, thinking there's something bigger and more beautiful than I ever dreamt could be possible among us. Luke offers that this awe and wonder emerges from these four basic, sort of simple and yet complex things. First, the teaching of the apostles. The early church gathered around this simple and profound message that God had come, that they were not alone, that God himself had been rejected, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. They believed that in dying to themselves, they could come alive with the power of Easter and resurrection, and that something new and powerful could happen to them that happens even to the seeds in the spring of nature. What is this happening around us, they wondered, as they listened to the apostles' teaching. They were like redwoods being nurtured to grow in a space of sacredness, this radical concept of grace. God had done something in Jesus Christ they could never do for themselves. The free gift of God's love had been offered beyond their deserving, their producing, their warning. And now the early church stood with open mouth awe as they gathered. They had been taken up, produced with a holding of breath, a sense of wonder around what God had done. Not growing up in the church, the first time I ever really attended a Bible study was as a young adult when I was invited by a guy on our wrestling team in college to attend a Fellowship of Christian Athletes Bible study. The first time that I ever went and heard of sorts the apostles' teaching for my own life, something came over me. And I wrote it in my journal this way. This is what I have been looking for my whole young life. A place where people gathered and loved to hear about a God who loved and had plans for their life. The scripture seemed alive and powerful and real. And if you would, I guess maybe that same sense of being in a redwood forest, of looking up and thinking I was in something that was bigger than me. Secondly, Luke describes in that setting fellowship. It sounds like a boring church word, like where ladies exchange recipes and guys talk about the price of trucks. But the word fellowship literally means to be woven together so deeply that if the fabric were to be torn, you would take a piece of that fabric with you. Koinonia, the word togetherness or fellowship or knit together, bound up, wrapped up, gathered up so tightly that when I leave this church, along with me will be parts and pieces of you so deeply woven in me that I won't ever be the same again. The church has never, ever been a building or an addition or a place we go. The church is a gathered group of people who love Christ, who look at each other in the eye, and they root for each other and are bound up with each other. I'll never forget one time taking a really long Uber drive with a guy named Harold, African-American guy who was just really open and sweet to me. He asked me what I did for a living, and just because he just seemed more transparent than most, I didn't say, well, I'm a teacher. I said, I'm a pastor. He said, really? What got you into that sort of business? And I was able to share just for a moment what the Lord had done to me that caused me to want to be or overhear a calling in this role. I asked him, Harold, are you a church-going guy? He said, no. He said he'd given that up years ago, but he said, I might do it again someday if I ever find the right place. I asked him what the right place might be. He said, music that tilts my head up and maybe a place of love. I think, could it be that you together are these trees that draw attention to the courageous and beautiful love of God that draws people of difference together, whereby we become a refreshing forest to those who dream of a harbor and a different way of doing life under the umbrella of grace. Third, Luke opens the possibility of us breaking bread together, and in the configuration of words, they're pretty certain this doesn't necessarily mean communion. Not exclusive of it, but it seems like this. They just ate with each other. They broke out some pizza. They gathered around tables. They didn't always stare at the back of each other's heads. They gathered around tables and they shared their lives with each other in the sacramental mystery of what Jesus did with his own friends. Something happens when we learn the stories and we learn to love each other. Luke adds that they gathered and ate with sincere and glad hearts. The word sincere, meaning in Greek, without wax. In ancient days, they would cover statues with cracks and flaws with wax so that people could see them as perfect. And Luke's imagery and language simply meant this, that they gathered to eat with each other and they let their cracks show with each other. They were honest and real and vulnerable and open. John Wesley had rules for the very first small group gathering of Christians that would be called Methodist or Wesleyan Christians. The rules were that people could share vulnerably about their own life, the truth of it, the reality of it, the things they struggled with. And he gave them questions to assist them in sharing. And one of the other rules was that you weren't allowed to judge another person's life after they had shared. Can you imagine a church like that? Where you could say, I'm struggling with this, but somebody didn't hop in and fix you and give you the right answer and make you all better with a cliche. It leads to the fourth and final panel that created the sense of awe that drew other people to them, that made them feel like they were walking in a redwood forest, silent, beautiful, stately, and majestic. The fourth was that of prayer. It said that they held each other with prayers. These new believers were like newlyweds. They couldn't be apart from each other too long. They gathered in graceful teaching settings. They were woven together in fellowship. They ate with each other, and then they began to not fix each other, but to lift each other in prayer to God. And that deep sense of awe started to filter and flow over them. Said William Yeats, the world is full of magic things patiently waiting for our eyes to grow sharper to them. In this way, Luke gives us a beautiful and breathtaking picture of awe where our eyes can begin to adjust to the focus of a new dream from God, a dream where we would gather around teaching settings of grace and mercy and the coming and dying and rising of Jesus and the promise of him coming again. Those places of fellowship, of eating, of prayer, where we'd be amazed even to be around each other. We'd be in awe to go out on a blue bus and watch people treated with dignity and learn to love and laugh with each other as we're doing it. We would be stunned to be in a confirmation class and watch those kids on our new rolling chairs bang into each other at the same time they learn of God's grace and mercy for them, whispering their own yeses and their adolescent ways back to God. We'd be astounded to see a kid loved at a camp who once in the foster system thought their life was only to be abandoned to a loveless life. This was supposed to tilt our heads up when we gathered to knit together in places of hospitality, making shawls for those who struggle, to open homes to each other and feed each other, to do church-wide book studies and to see in each other the very mercy and love of God. What evolved up out of it is in the Greek word phalma, or awe, or interestingness, or breathlessness, or that sense of overwhelmingness that we are around something bigger and more beautiful than ourselves. I love that Luke describes Jesus this way. No one was ever bored in his presence. Enemies were astonished by his teaching. The crowds marveled at the things he did. His followers were dumbfounded, overwhelmed, and surprised. Luke's favorite words, they were amazed at the teaching and movement of Christ. Even the winds and waves contended and acquiesced to the beauty and power of his own voice. If Jesus didn't stop saying what he said and doing what he did, eventually those who were around him would have to worship and fall at his feet, or to fight him with all they were and to try to kill him. But Jesus seemed to break the hearts of those around him in two, where either you would take up sides or you would be against. But he never bored. Jesus Christ never bored somebody. Leo Tolstoy one time intimated that most wars and human problems come over boredom. He said most of the time when a group of generals and dictators get together and they don't know what to do with their lives, they just dress people up in similar little uniforms and send them out to kill other people because it just seems exciting to them to take new land, to get new stuff, to fill their wallets to overflowing a little more. I believe this with all my heart. I see it in little kids and in teenagers and in our culture in general. I think people who are bored with their lives get in bad troubles. They start looking at sexuality in distorted ways. They start chasing people around that shouldn't belong to them. I know when we were kids and we got bored, there was trouble in our house. My dad kept us busy. He did. When we turned like 9 or 10, he would just get us jobs or make us do something around the house, because in a summertime, when you have 10 kids and they're bored, yikes. There were dust explosions once in our basement. We made a tennis ball cannon and would shoot our brother Bubba because. We just got into trouble. We built tree houses out of wood that didn't belong to us, and my dad said, these kids need a job. But it seems like once you peel away the layers of socialization, our culture is just like this. It's satiated with promiscuous sex and violence and boredom that leads to sin and to ugliness and to fatigue and to loneliness. So why are we bored? What's missing? Pleasure? No. Toys under our trees? There's plenty of those. We moderns are expert and inveterate at successful hedonism. Yet no amount of pleasure satisfies us, because in the end, it just gets boring. I met this one guy at Blue Rose Mission one time. He was a successful executive who had been divorced and remarried a number of times. He said that when he retired, he wanted to play golf and did that for about 18 months every day until he got bored of that too, and the current wife he was with. After an attempt of suicide in a rehab place, he prayed, he said, the most powerful prayer he ever found in his life. Oh God, he said, help. And bring to me awe, he said, and wonder. He said that the Lord led him to this small and beautiful church where he was loved and could begin to heal, and got involved in mission work, and said that he found himself never bored again, taken up with the wonder of what his life should have been and could have been. Oh God, I think, do it again. Knock out of our church the platitudes and the boredom of being nice, manners, morals, morality, and money. Inspire us with the exquisiteness and the selflessness of this early church who invested themselves in the teaching of the apostles and weaving their lives together in fellowship and breaking of bread and in the powerful prayers of holding each other's life before a God who loves us. Help us to dance in adoration, turn in worship, and to whisper, everything is boring but heaven itself. I'll close with these words that come from Frederick Buechner as he summarizes and sort of paraphrases the passage that was read from the book of Acts. And I quote, they learned together new things, hard things, freeing things. They hung out with people who were leaders and learned from them things they couldn't have known on their own and taught those leaders a few things of their own too. Some of the leaders were a little overrated, but together, sometimes with china, sometimes with paper plates, some with better cooking than others, and sometimes with kids who refused the food that was put in front of them and were embarrassed, they began to pray, and they helped calm each other's nerves, and it connected them with God's grace and with each other. Amazing things began to happen in their relationships, in their communities. Awe came over them, and they spent time with people who found themselves in love with Christ. They shared things, their food, their money, their childcare, their shelter to anyone who would need it. And daily, God brought new people to them to be loved, to be nurtured, and I would add, to be grown into redwood trees. Let's pray together. Oh God, bring that sense of wonder back to your church again. As a gathered people, inspire us by the overwhelming beauty of those who would love you together. Bring to us your transcendent presence, something beyond ourselves, above ourselves, that heals us and brings us home to you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.